We're on the last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7. And one of the things that strikes you when you read through the Sermon on the Mount and the challenges that Jesus brings is that the Christian life is a complex life. There's no simple list of rules to follow as a Christian. It requires wisdom. I chose James 1 as our reading of the law this morning. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Lord. He will give freely. The Christian life requires that because life is complex. And so to be a Christian in life brings all sorts of complex challenges. How do we apply these things on the ground? And Jesus has given us plenty of challenges. We're to work hard, right, for stuff, and it's stuff that is a providential gift from God, and stuff is good because God made it, and yet Jesus warns us not to make treasures of these things. And boy, that's a tough thing to balance. These things are good and to be enjoyed, and yet not to be made treasures of. We have so many issues before our eyes all day long, so many problems confronting us, so many things to enjoy before our eyes. And yet we're told our vision better be clear, or else our whole body will be full of darkness. And so while we have to look at all these things, in them all and through them all and over them all, we are to look at Christ. That's a challenge. How do you do that? How do you do that tomorrow at work? How do you do that with your family? How do you do that when you're on vacation? These are challenging things for us, and they require great wisdom, great humility. Last week's was no different. We came to the beginning of Matthew chapter 7, and Jesus challenged us not to judge. Judge not, he said, lest you be judged, for in the manner you judge, you will also be judged. That's a challenging thing for us, right? We're constantly critiquing, constantly analyzing, constantly discerning, and yet we're called not to judge. And as I said, this is the life verse for postmodernism, because in the one virtue of postmodernism is tolerance above everything else. And what tolerance means in a postmodern culture is you never tell us what you think. You never state any opinion. You never say any lifestyle or any worldview or any truth with a small t is right or wrong. Truth claim is right or wrong. If you do that, you're intolerant. If you say this is wrong or this lifestyle is sinful, then you're a hater. You're intolerant. And if they had to find a verse for it to try to throw back on us, they would choose Matthew 7:1, do not judge, or to be tolerant. So we dug into that last week, asking, what does this mean? Does it mean we are not to have critical thoughts, that we are not to be discerning? And the answer is no, because all throughout Matthew 7 and all throughout the Bible, there are calls constantly to be discerning and to be critical thinkers. And so judge not meant do not be judgmental, which even that, being judgmental, has a very fuzzy feel to it. You know, our culture uses that for judgment. You know, you're a judgmental person. And that's simply because you state you believe something is wrong. I think what Jesus is warning us of is we must be careful before we start leveling judgments on people, convicting and condemning people. We've got to guard our hearts against that. It's not that there's not times in which we have to say this or that is wrong, or this or that is right, or this or that is immoral and sinful. Of course there are times for that. But we should be slow to do it. We should be thoughtful in doing it and be careful lest we be judgmental, lest indeed we do become haters. The wrath of man profits nothing in terms of righteousness, James tells us in James 1. Instead, we are to judge with charity. We are to judge with humility. We are to be slow to speak, careful in our discerning judgments. And the example last week we used just briefly, but the text we read was Romans 14 in terms of Christian liberty. Who are you to judge another man's servant? Be careful how you do that. It's one thing when we are convinced in our hearts that something is blatantly sinful. We must speak, but be careful. lest you speak where the Bible has not spoken. Be careful lest you start leveling judgments where God has not authorized such judgments. And the issue in Romans 14 was meat sacrificed to idols, or one day held above another. So the person who has a very tender conscience on meat that was sacrificed to idols believes that eating such meat is sin, and starts convicting and judging those who are eating the meat, even though the Bible nowhere makes such meat unclean. But by their conscience, which is strongly bound on this issue, they start pointing the finger of conviction upon their brothers and condemning them as sinful. At the same time, those who are eating the meat and whose consciences were free on that started pointing the finger back and condemning those who were not eating it and who had weak consciences, as the Bible uses the language, on that issue. And Paul just comes and smacks them both down. So be careful how we speak to our brothers. Be careful lest we start judging where God has not judged. Let each man be convinced in his own mind, and let him show charity toward the other where the Bible has not spoken. But again, the world is complex, isn't it? Because the person who has a strong conviction about this issue believes that he is absolutely consistent with the scriptures and therefore must speak definitively. These things are not so easy. They're not cut and dry and demand tremendous wisdom. And so Jesus, I think in this text, is calling us back again to be slow to speak. And we know this because right after that, he challenges us in our judgments about being those who have big planks sticking out of our eyes and trying to help a brother remove a splinter from his eye. Be slow to judge. Ask first. Do I have a log in my eye? Let's start there. Before I start pointing the finger of conviction, let me start with some personal discernment. And that's what I want us to consider today, Christian discernment on these issues, because this, I believe, is the counter command. Last week, Jesus challenged us to be careful how we judge, how we speak of one another, how we view one another. But the counter command to that is to be discerning. Judge, but judge with right discernment. Do not judge does not mean, as we've already stated, lose all your critical thinking. Have no opinions, have no thoughts about these things. Of course, it does not mean that. So Jesus now turns to Christian discernment. And I want to overlap. I want to go back and overlap over last week's text, considering this business about the speck and the plank, and ask, how are we then to be righteous judges of people and of things in a way that makes us good Christian discerners? So Christian discernment. First, our text, Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 6, which follows on the heels of what I just quoted about judging. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn and tear you in pieces. First, Jesus challenges us to discern ourselves. Discern yourself. Be a good discerner of planks in your eye. Know your heart. I believe Jesus would say to us, be slow to judge and slow to speak, because he is pushing us back in this text to look and discern whether or not you have a plank in your eye. Perhaps you do, perhaps you don't. But before we point the finger, and before we judge righteously, we must first discern whether or not we have a plank in our eye. Because if we do, then we cannot judge righteously. We cannot judge righteously if we have this obstruction to our view. How can I rightly discern my brother if my vision is obstructed with a big log sticking out of my eye? That's not going to work. And so Jesus slows us down. Yes, we know we may judge and judge righteously, as John said. Don't judge by the outward, judge righteously. So the command is in John for us to judge. But here Jesus slows us down and tells us first to discern ourselves. Know your heart. Examine your motives. What is behind this finger pointing? What is behind this calling out of somebody's sin? What is driving you? You may be right that this thing is sin and needs to be called out, but you may be wrong that you're the one to do it because you got a plank in your eye. Your heart is not right. Your motive is not right. And while God may use your impure motives and he may use your plank obstructed vision to do his work, you are not off the hook, but rather are to be blamed as a hypocrite, according to this text. So yes, God can use plank people to do his work. But in this case, we're not interested in what God might do through our sinfulness. We are to be concerned about our sinfulness. We are called to judge righteously, and that must begin with self-discernment. The plank in your eye has to do with our motives, has to do with our hearts. That is to say, Jesus is challenging us and questioning us here. When I come to help my brother with the speck in his eye, am I driven by love for that brother? Or am I driven by pride? Pride, perhaps, to make clear that I'm right and you're wrong. Or am I driven by a desire to cut the legs out from a brother or a neighbor, to let him know he's wrong and I see it, others see it? That's so much within us. We wonder whether or not they know that we know that they're doing something wrong, and so we come to point out the speck in their eye in order to let them know we know what they're doing. Now, God may use that to convict them and to do something in their lives, but we ourselves fall under judgment by God. In the manner you judge, so you also will be judged. Jesus slows us down and asks us to discern ourselves. We used David and Nathan as the example last week. We are to be those who have a stronger sensitivity to our own sin than we do about the sin of others. And many times it's reversed. The sin of others we are so sensitive to. We can spot it in a heartbeat. We are great splinter detectors. We see them in other people's eyes all the time. And yet we are so insensitive and dull in our hearts when it comes to our own sin. And Jesus is challenging us not to be like David in that case. David had such clear vision about the man's sin in that parable. He took the one man's lamb and killed it to feed the visitor, and he didn't take any of his own. That man should be killed and pay back. So sensitive to that. What a strong sense of justice David had. Except when it came to his own sin. His heart was dull and was completely calloused to the fact that he had committed adultery and murder and brought shame upon his kingdom and judgment upon his kingdom as he disobeyed the word of the Lord. How insensitive he was to his own sin. And Jesus is challenging us to be good discerners of our own sin, of the motives of our hearts. I often refer, when I think on things like this, of Jonathan Edwards, who maybe is the only one who could preach. It's either a 7 or a 9 sermon series on self-examination. Edwards could do that. Edwards preaches a whole series of sermons on self-examination. And in this series of sermons, he basically calls out every possible opportunity in your life to examine yourself. The thought that pops in your head, use it as a moment to examine yourself. The false accusation that is made against you, don't waste it. Use it to examine yourself. Say, is there anything in me that's true about that? Take every opportunity, Edward said, to examine yourself. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do here. Let us not be hypocrites. Let us be discerners of ourselves, being able quickly to notice the planks or even the splinters in our own eyes. So Christian discernment begins here with me and with you. Secondly, Christian discernment, as Jesus calls us to it here, means that we must be able to discern sin in others. See, right, that's, as I said last week, that's the opposite mistake we don't want to make. We don't want to say, okay, so what Jesus is telling me to do is to clam up, deal with my own life, and let everybody else deal with their own problems. To each their own, and that's the way it is. Now, that's what our world wants us to do. That's what the postmodern world wants us to do. They want, hey, you just clam up, you deal with your issues, leave everyone else to themselves. Unfortunately, that's not how the church works. Or I should say, fortunately, that's not how the church works. We're one body. If you've got a speck in your eye, we all suffer. That's how a body works, right? We are one, and we are united together as a family. Therefore, if I genuinely love you, I cannot let that speck remain in your eye, bringing harm to you and through you to the body. And so the Bible calls us, secondly, to be discerners of sin in our brothers and sisters' lives. Now notice, it's after self-examination. It's after I deal with the plank in my own eye, and only if I have dealt with the plank in my own eye, but then if I have, my call is then to look to you. And this, I think, is what often gets overlooked in the passage we thought about last week. Hypocrite, verse 5. First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus wants you and me to help brothers and sisters remove specks from their eyes. He wants that for us. He wants us to love each other so much that we could do that. And that's really hard, because many of us don't want people poking their fingers in our eyes and pointing it out. Many of us, in fact, don't realize we have a splinter in our eye. We've already talked about that within ourselves. We are like David. We don't recognize it. And so when somebody comes and starts telling us we've got the speck in our eye, the response is anger. I don't like you poking around in my life. Stop nosing around. Who are you to judge me? All those kind of things can come out when we deal with one another's sin. These are sensitivities that we have, and we have to be careful of that. We have to know going in that we're treading on dangerous ground here with our brothers and sisters. And yet, love demands it. It was R.C. Sproul who once said, and it struck me. It struck me as something I hadn't considered before. But once he said it, it just, hello, of course. And he said, love demands, in my relationship with someone else, my loving you demands that I am willing to risk your not loving me anymore. If I love you, I must be willing to do something for you that may cause you not to love me anymore. Because if I say, I am not willing to risk your love for me, then I don't truly love you. I'm not thinking about you. I'm thinking about me. I don't want you not to like me, so I'm not going to say this hard thing to you. I'm not going to come in love and confront you because I don't want to lose your love. But now what I really care about is me, not you. It'd be like saying, I don't want to tell somebody that they have cancer because I don't want them not to like me for having told them that. And so I'm going to let them perish because I don't want to lose a friend. It just doesn't, it would make no sense. Medically, we wouldn't want a doctor who did that. Yeah, we might hate the doctor for having told us that in the moment. We might be so frustrated and not want to hear it. But in the end, he has done something we absolutely needed. And so Jesus says to us, we must be discerners of one another's sin. In love, we must notice splinters and help a brother remove them. And yet we must remember what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. How do we point out splinters? How do we help brothers and sisters remove splinters? In love. We do it patiently. But we don't just gouge our finger in the eye and say, let me get that for you. Or we don't look for that quick fix to solve it. Love is patient. Love is kind. And so we come gently confronting. We come knowing that these things take time. Look in your own life and ask yourself how long it took to get some of those splinters out of your eye. And some pieces of those splinters are still in there, if you're honest with yourself. And so if we appreciate the long-suffering patience of God toward us, then how can we not be patient as we help a brother or sister remove that splinter from their eye? Love is patient, it's kind, and it keeps no record of wrongs. See, brothers and sisters are not going to want to hear from us if we keep record of wrongs. But love keeps no such record. Love sees a brother or a sister and loves that brother or sister and does not keep adding them up and go, listen, this is the fourth splinter I'd have to come to you on, and this is getting old. No, love keeps no record of wrongs. It's patient and it's kind. So discern yourself, then, only then, discern sin in others and help a brother or sister remove that splinter. And then thirdly, in a weird twist, Jesus turns the tone here in verse 6, the verse we stopped short of last week. We are to discern dogs and pigs. Jesus changes the tone here, and it's interesting, he only gives this one verse, right? He challenges us in the first five verses, and then only one verse does he challenge us to discern these dogs and pigs. Verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So apparently, if we're going to follow Jesus' words, we not only need to discern ourselves, not only need to discern sin in one another, but we need to discern who are dogs and pigs, those who have no taste for your words. Right, Jesus? Now, the question is, what is the sacred thing here? What are the pearls? And it's amazing. Most commentators say it's the proclamation of the kingdom. It's the gospel. I would say that is a pearl, but that's not what these pearls are limited to. Jesus is right on the heels of confrontation with one another, of judging one another, of discerning sin in one another, of coming to a brother and helping get a speck out of the eye. And then he says, do not give what is sacred to the dogs, nor throw your pearls before the swine. The pearls and the sacred thing here is indeed your discerning judgment. Now, it's also, I mean, listen, when we have to come to people and share the gospel with them, there's also a discerning judgment there too, isn't there? You're going to hell. You are helpless. You need Jesus Christ. See, they said, well, who are you to judge? Who are you to say I'm going to hell? Who are you to say I'm helpless? Who are you to say I'm a sinner? So even the proclamation of the gospel brings that judging discernment as we come and proclaim it. So I would say the proclamation of the gospel is included here in the pearls and in the sacred things, but not limited to them. The dogs and the pigs in this case are those who have no taste for your words. They have no appreciation of your pearls. And on the other hand, that's just a negative. They don't want to hear it from you. Okay, this is the one who, when we come and we bring this discerning judgment, the pearls, if you will, of wisdom and discernment about a person's life, that they clamp off, they shut the eyes, they push the hand away. I don't want you to point this out. Okay. And on the other hand, more positively, there are those who want to tear you to pieces when you offer it. Jesus tells us, avoid them. Discern them, and do not give what is sacred to them, nor throw your pearls before them, lest they trample them and turn on you. I think in this case of, though it was not a discerning judgment, or maybe it was to some degree, Joseph with his brothers. You remember when Joseph had his visions, and he gets these dreams, and the sheaves of wheat, you know, they're all of grain, all gathered around, they all start bowing down to Joseph, all the brothers, sheaves start bowing down, and Joseph gets this amazing, sacred pearl of a vision and wisdom and revelation from God. And Joseph did not discern, in this case, that his brothers were dogs and pigs. And sort of with a carefree, naive excitement, he felt the desire to share this with his brothers. Hey, guys, I got a vision from God. Oh, Joseph, please tell us of this great vision. You're getting visions. We're not getting them. Please tell us your great vision. Well, you all had sheaves, and they all bowed down to me. Oh, well, the brothers, that's all they knew. Oh, Joseph, what a vision. So we're all going to bow down to you, Joseph. Now you're, now, and then, of course, the next night, the next dream. the sun, moon, the stars, all bowed down to me. Joseph felt the need to share this again with the dogs and the pigs. And they were not interested in his visions. They were not humbled before the Lord, but rather what did they do? They turned on Joseph and tore him to pieces, right? Threw him in the well and then later sold him into slavery. Jesus warns us here, have discernment in your judgment. Who the dogs and the pigs are who desire to devour you. They're not interested in your wisdom. And do not give them what is sacred. I think of Jesus. We can think of Jesus in a couple particular cases as examples of this. Think about Jesus as he's arrested and being tried. How so often he was silent before his accusers. Silent before those questioning him. He refused to answer. He knew their motives. He was able to discern, we are not going to have an open discussion here. You are not interested in who I am and what I've come to do. I'm not answering you. And like a sheep before its shearers was silent, so he was silent and would not respond. Or a great text in Matthew 21, 27. This is at the triumphal entry. Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on the donkey, and the children are singing and the disciples are praising him, and then he comes into the temple, overturning the tables and cracking the whip and cleansing it and saying, you've turned my father's house into a den of robbers. And the Pharisees then come to Jesus and they say, hey, we want to know, by what authority do you do these things? Jesus, discerning them and their motives, they're not interested in by what authority he does these things. They're not coming humbly before him wanting to know, are you the Messiah? Jesus turns a question back on them and says to them, let me ask you a question. Seeing how you answer this, I'll decide whether or not I'll answer your question. Let me ask you this. The ministry and the baptism of John, was it of God or of man? They then huddle together and think to themselves, how do we answer this question? We want to say it's of man. We definitely can't say it's of God. But if we say it's of man, all the followers of John are going to riot and turn on us, and who knows what they'll do to us. If we say it's of God, then we vindicate him. So they just agree together to say, we don't know. Jesus asks them the question. They huddle together, powwow over this, come back to him and say, we don't know. Jesus said, then I'm not going to answer your question. And walks away. Jesus was not going to play their games. Jesus knew that they were pigs and dogs. Jesus knew that their desire was to devour him and to tear him to pieces, and he wasn't going to play by those rules. And there was a discernment there in him. Jesus said, I'm not telling you. So here's the crux of the matter then. We have a need for discerning wisdom. When do we come and remove a speck? When do we refuse to offer pearls of wisdom or insight or even the proclamation of the gospel? Think of the words of Solomon in Proverbs, and you feel the tension of this in Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. And listen to how you get two things, and you feel like you're on the horns of a dilemma. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you become like him. You say, okay, all right, good. Note that to myself. When a fool comes to me with his silliness, these people who are asking Jesus questions, but as fools, they are not coming in sincerity, their desires to tear it apart, good. Don't answer him according to his folly. Put that away as a little rule in the back of your head. Until you come to verse 5, in which he says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he becomes wise in his own eyes. And now you say, hey, wait a second. How do I handle this? The fool comes to me in his folly. Do I answer him or don't I answer him? On the one hand, you say, don't answer him according to his folly, lest you become like him. On the other hand, answer him according to his folly, lest he becomes wise in his own eyes. And boy, all of a sudden we come back to the book of James. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Lord, and he will grant it liberally. We need wisdom in this case. When do we shoot the fool down? Jesus does it from time to time. Jesus smacks them down. He refuses to let them be wise in their own eyes and trashes them. We've never been the slaves of any man. Jesus comes right back and tears their legs out from underneath them. And other times, Jesus refuses to play by their rules and is completely silent. Or consider, in Isaiah 42, the text that is quoted in the Gospels is Matthew 12. That's where in Isaiah 42, our Old Testament reading today, we're told that the servant of God comes as one who, when he sees the bruised reed, he will not break it. And when he sees the smoldering wick, just a little bit of orange still left on it, he doesn't snuff it out. But rather, he upholds the tender reed, kind of fans the smoldering wick to keep it alive and to keep it going. This is quoted of Jesus quotes this of himself as the servant in Matthew chapter 12. What great tenderness Jesus demonstrated to so many people in the scriptures. Seeing bruised reeds, he recognized them, and he didn't break them. He girded them up. With discerning wisdom, Jesus saw smoldering wicks, and he just breathed gently on them to fan them back to life. And yet, in that same chapter, Jesus attacks, and I mean attacks, the Pharisees. He says, you're bad trees that bear bad fruit. You are a brood of vipers. This is the brood of vipers. I mean, you are a den of snakes. That's what you are. They come to him and say, hey, all right, Jesus, we'll believe you. Same chapter, Matthew 12. We'll believe you, Jesus. Just show us a sign. And this was Mark Anderson's favorite verse. Every time we talk about putting a new sign out there, he'd say, Bill, a wicked and adulterous generation demands a sign. That was always his joke about the sign. But this is the text where it comes from. Jesus says to them, hey, just show us a sign. And he says, a wicked and adulterous generation demands a sign. You're getting no sign except the sign of Jonah, and you'll have to wait for that. A bruised reed he will not break, but a brood of vipers he will crush. A wicked and adulterous generation he will smack down. I mean, there are strong words and there are tender words. He can say, suffer the little children who are crying out, Hosanna, to come to me, and in the next moment have a whip in his hand and start cracking it in the temple and overturning the tables. Or consider that very odd passage in Matthew 15 that Ivar's read as our New Testament reading today, which appears at the face of it to be quite offensive. Jesus is ministering in the countryside. A Canaanite woman comes to him, says, Master, would you please heal my servant? Jesus completely ignores her, silent. She goes to the disciples. The disciples say, we'll go. Hey, there's a Canaanite woman. Could you please just tell her to go away? Jesus doesn't tell her to go away, but calls her a dog. And this passage is on my mind because Jesus says, you don't give what is sacred to the dogs. And so he turns to the Canaanite woman and says, look, I came for the lost house of Israel. It is not good to give the children's meat to the little dogs. Jesus is calling this woman a dog. And if she's a dog, you don't give her what is sacred. She's a pig, you don't throw your pearls out there to her. And the question is, she's a dog? And then what does the woman do? She embraces it in an act of absolute humility. I don't know how many of us could say, okay, I'm a dog, but. And she says, yeah, but even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the table. And Jesus, I think, is teasing this out of her for the disciples. We're talking about wisdom. If she's a dog, you don't give her what's sacred. If she's a pig, you don't throw your pearls in front of her. But her humility shows that she's a bruised reed, and you don't break her. She shows by her humility and her sincerity that she is not indeed a dog, nor is she a pig. And Jesus, amazed, honors her faith and grants, gives her what is sacred, and gives her that great pearl. And so the call for us, feeding off of last week's text to this week, is that Christian discipleship is complex. Here we are at the feet of our master, our king, and he's teaching us. And this discipleship requires absolute reliance upon the Holy Spirit. We go out there, we make a mess of things. We're poking fingers in people's eyes. We're snapping off bruised reeds. We're stomping out smoldering wicks. We're entertaining the fools. How do we discern these things? We must have a reliance upon the Holy Spirit. We must study Christ. You want wisdom on this? Read the Gospels. Look at Jesus. He leads his disciples around, and they watch him. And in him, they see him uphold bruised reeds and trash a brood of vipers. And we need that kind of wisdom, and it only comes when our eyes are fixed on him, when our vision is clear. For you and I represent him. Therefore, we must be those who uphold bruised reeds and who do not grant opportunities for the opposition to trash the Christian faith and to blaspheme our God. And so I call you to Christian discernment. And behind that, I call you to pray. You need the wisdom of God on these things. Because as you go out into the workplace, do you have sensitive eyes and ears to find bruised reeds and smoldering wicks? Do you know those people at your workplace? Do you know those people who live next door to you, who you encounter down at the Little League Park, or who you see every morning when you get your coffee or when you're out grocery shopping? Do you recognize the bruised reed? And do you jump in there to offer the comfort of the gospel? And at the same time, do you recognize the brood of vipers? Do you recognize the dogs and the pigs who you need to stay away from? And maybe one day those dogs and pigs will become tender-hearted. Paul did. He was a dog. He was a pig. He was one who didn't want to hear it, started killing Christians when they proclaim it, and the Lord broke him and turned him into a bruised reed. And so be patient, but know when to speak and when not to, and for that we need a reliance upon the Holy Spirit. So I charge you to Christian discernment, and I charge you to pray for wisdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, guard our hearts from judgmentalism. And at the same time, keep us from being naive. Give us eyes that recognize brood reeds and smoldering wicks. And guard us, Father, from wolves in sheep's clothing. Guard us from a brood of vipers. Give us the discernment of Jesus, that, Father, we might represent him well. That we might represent the kingdom well, that we might be faithful disciples in a complex world. Oh, Holy Spirit, we need you for this, for we are unable in and of ourselves, and we admit that we are completely reliant upon you. So fix our eyes upon Christ, who leads us, our King, our teacher, our Lord, and our Savior. And grant us love. Grant us discernment, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.